Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. Vanity of vanities, says the teacher. Every time I read this text from Ecclesiastes, I enter a full week of depression. It's just, I remember a conversation with one of my farm friends in my first parish. He was a crotchety old fellow who just didn't have much joy in his life. But as he got older, it became more and more difficult to be happy. Because vanity of vanities. His children hadn't turned out quite like he thought they would. He had hoped, like many people do in those kinds of communities, that his sons would grow up to be farmers. But the first day that they could get out of Smith County legally, they left. They became accountants and business people and had no interest in the farm which this man had toiled for in days and weeks and years and decades. Vanity of vanities. And it turned out, as he came to the end of his life, he had worked his entire life to build up his empire, only for it to be auctioned away, to go to people who had not toiled for it. What a waste, he thought. And in some ways, like the author of Ecclesiastes, that poet, so I turned and I gave up my heart to despair concerning all the toils and all my labors under the sun, because sometimes one who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and still must leave all to be enjoyed by another who had not toiled for it. Sometimes we can begin to feel as if all is vanity. Maybe the number one thing that we hear these days, at least that I hear, is, why are we doing all of this? Why are we working so hard? For what? What fruit will it bear? Vanity of vanities. It's easy to get stuck there, isn't it? It's easy to just sort of live in that space. And I got to thinking about, you know, not all of Scripture is this way. That's what I love about Scripture. Vanity of vanities, it is an unhappy business, says the author. And then I think of the Beatitudes. Happy are those, the meek, the poor. Happy are those. All is vanity, and that yet again, God says, I know the very hairs of your head, and I love them. All I have achieved will be given to those who do not care and who clearly have not toiled for it, and on the other hand, all good gifts surround us. All their days are full of toil and pain. All is vanity. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for the Lord is good and has mercy. As Jesus is approached by someone in the crowd and they ask him, Teacher, make things fair. Tell my brother to divide my inheritance. In a way, that's the problem addressed both by Jesus and by Ecclesiastes. The author of Ecclesiastes is just simply saying it's not fair that I spend my whole life creating the treasures that I lay up only to be given away to someone who doesn't deserve them. And in the same way, the first person asks Jesus to divide the family inheritance so that it can be fair. And then he says something that we should listen to. It's the sentence that really makes this whole part of Luke, that brings shape what comes before this text and what comes afterwards. He says, be on guard against all greed, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. And then he tells the story that you know so well. Well, it's easy to just look at that story, to look at Ecclesiastes and say, well, forget it. I'm going to quit doing all of this work and building up all of these funds. How's your 401k, by the way? Right? I mean, we can become obsessed with those kinds of things. We worry about them because our society and our nature has shaped us to believe that what we really need to be concerned about, that what we really need to be concerned about all of the time and in all of the place, is that we have enough. Enough to live on, enough to retire on, and then, you know, if you're not part of my family, enough for our kids to live on too. Sorry, Rafi. Not happening, pal, in your house either. Right? That becomes our focus, and it almost becomes a kind of really in the end. Right? To have not only enough for me, but for forever. So that when the farmer in this story says, look at all the crops that I have, my barns are not big enough for them, what's the solution? That's not a rhetorical question.
Give it away.
Communist. Build another barn. In a way, this text defines the American dream. The key is not just to have enough to live on and enough for our children, but enough that we might even have to build another barn. So this is the theory of the elastic barn, right? We got to have more space. Now, I've preached this before, so forgive me for telling you this story, but it's true in my life, and I think in almost everyone I've ever spoken. If you live in 600 square feet, you will have enough stuff to fill 600 square feet. If you move into 2,400 square feet, what will happen? You will not put more space between your things. Right? Which is what we ought to do, right? Put the books 3 feet apart. No, it's the law of the elastic barn, right? When we have 2,300 square feet, we will spend the next 8 years doing what? Filling that sucker up until you have a lapse of conscience. And then what do you have? A garage sale. Or it's even, that's our other barns, right? So now, I mean, back in those days, you couldn't rent a storage unit. You had to build your own barn. Now what you do is you rent a storage unit, or you get a bigger house. But then my colleagues and I were talking, so odd because we've all done it in our life. You have a garage sale and you sell all of that stuff that has now filled up your house. And then you go buy somebody else's junk to fill it up again. It's what Jesus means by greed. That the things of our lives define our lives to the point that we can't see anything else. But is there an alternative? Short of being a communist like Don or some kind of socialist, which I happen to agree with you about, but nonetheless. When I said, what do you do with all your extra stuff? Don said, well, you give it away. That's what Jesus said, by the way. There becomes a sickness in us of greed that not only draws us closer to our stuff and the things that we have and our expanding elastic barn, but more importantly, I think Jesus gets at the point that it draws us away from each other. I have sat so many bedsides with people who die, and I have never once in my career had them say to me, "I'm so glad I bought that Cadillac before I died." Not once. But they have called out for their children, and they have given thanks for the people who have loved them. They have been thankful for the ways they've had the opportunity to serve God and each other. What if we applied the elastic barn theory to the non-material parts of our life? What if we move from having a 600 square foot sense of ourselves as a person in the world and moved into 2,300 square feet where we could expand our love and our giving ourselves away? What if we stopped being greedy for more stuff and began to be greedy for care and love of the earth and of the future? What if the legacy we left to our children is not the inheritance of money or property, but clean air and abundant water and a community that loves one another and can receive them and their children in the love of God in Christ? What if that was our inheritance? It would mean that we would have to begin to think differently about where our treasures will be laid up. Last night we were watching Vikings. Have you ever seen this? This is one of 8,000 things that you can get on cable television. Don't do it. It will suck you in. And at one point, the Vikings arrive in Northumbria, England, and what's the first thing they rob? A church. Por naturales, you know. Of course, they would come here and go, "Where's the gold? Where's the stuff?" But they go into the church and the priests are all there and they're all hiding and they take all the gold. Later on, the Viking asks the priest, "Why do you have so many treasures in your temple, but your people are so poor?" I was on the edge of my seat waiting for the answer. And he said, "Because people give us their riches so that they can atone for their sins." I was waiting for the shoe to drop. But that was it. And that seemed perfectly fine. And the Viking stopped with a puzzled look on his face. And it was sort of like, "Are you people really that stupid?" That's not how it works. Treasure that we have cannot save us, and it is of no value unless we use it for the good of those most in need. To give ourselves away for the sake of those who are most hungry, to create communities for people to land and to share and to love. That is the greatest treasure of all. And imagine if in some parallel universe we actually managed to do what we say as Christian people in the world and transform the world. You could lie on your deathbed and will not say from your lips, "Vanity of vanities, my life was vanity." God has given us the greatest treasure of all: life and love and home and hope. That is where we live. And that is the place to which we are called. So that when our life is demanded of us, we have shared it already and given it away. Amen.